Let us pray. Father, as we open up your word, we pray that your spirit would indwell this place, would make your words of life come true to us. Let us have ears to hear and a heart that loves you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11, 25 through 26. And this is the word of the Lord. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" There is one reality that you and I must face. A reality that every human being since the fall of Adam until the coming of Christ must face. You and I will die. There is a day appointed, says the author of Hebrews, a day appointed where man will die, and then comes the judgment. Death has no age requirement, nor will death wait upon any person. Death does not discriminate. It takes not into account your plans for tomorrow. As much as there was a time to be born, there is a time to die. You did not choose your birth, nor may you choose your day of departure. Death is the shadow that hangs over the human life. And I believe it is Job in his book that describes the lot of man, where he says that man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. And his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. So the fact that we must all die makes the resurrection of Lazarus perhaps the highest point in the earthly ministry of Jesus. We find in this miracle the climax of the miraculous, a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death and resurrection, and the complete self-attestation of his identity as God himself, very and truly God. This miracle of Jesus could not be seen with neutrality. There were but two options, even now, two options. Either we are driven into the highest manifestation of faith, or the highest manifestation of unbelief. Those are the options. Neutrality is a myth that, if believed, will lead to damnation. For all that are lukewarm will be spit out, unable to stand on the last day. If you recall John's message, why he wrote this gospel, you'll remember, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So why do we have this account of Lazarus in the book of John? So that you may believe, and so that you may have life. The wise person will understand that death is inevitable. It matters little about when the time comes, but rather what happens when it does. Augustine said of this appointed day that they then who are destined to die need not be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. This is the great question before you this morning. Will you receive the word of our Lord, or will you not? Will you hear this claim of Jesus and believe it by faith, or will you not? Word has reached our Lord, looking at John 11, verse 1, that a certain man was sick, that is, Lazarus. Lazarus, we are told, was the one whom Jesus loved. He was beloved by Jesus. No doubt the reason why Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus was because they knew of his effective ministry. They knew what was going on around the region, and that he was carrying out many miracles, he and his disciples with him. Up until this point in the Gospel of John, we are told of many signs and wonders, all testifying as Jesus being the Messiah or the Anointed One. This, however, would be the greatest. So after hearing the news of the passing of Lazarus, Jesus waits 2 days before traveling. Jesus informs his disciples that they are to go to Lazarus because he has fallen asleep, even died. It's crucial to understand that it was not the mission of Jesus to return to Lazarus to attempt to resurrect him. It was to, in fact, resurrect him. For the purpose of his lingering was not unimportant. It was to serve the purpose mentioned in verse 4 that this sickness is not to end in death, but to the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And also in verse 15, that I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. This means that by the death of Lazarus, the Son would be glorified in it, in his resurrection, not by virtue of Lazarus being dead, but by the work of Jesus to raise him again to life. It was so that the glory of God would be displayed in this mighty act of Jesus. So upon their arrival, they find a congregation of people gathered around the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days now. Martha runs to meet Jesus, and no doubt she had a very troubled heart. What does she say to him? Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha knew the healing power of Jesus. She recognized him as Lord, and I would say that she had a pretty robust Christology. She knew in whom she believed, to which she testified in verse 27 that, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. However, it appears that her theology stopped just short of believing Jesus could raise the dead at any moment. Could this man, even as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised, could this man raise Lazarus from the dead? Does he really have that kind of power? Jesus responds simply, your brother shall rise again. Martha, thinking that Jesus is speaking of the consummation of all things, the end times, that I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But it is here that we encounter our text this morning, which is the response of Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a powerful response by Jesus, and a profound question that we need to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe this is true about Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life? I am the resurrection and the life. What does our Lord Jesus intend to express in this statement of fact? He begins with a simple but profound phrase, I am. Jesus uses this phrase to identify himself and with seven metaphors recorded through the book of John, this being the fifth. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, I am the true vine. It was not lost on the Jews as to the intention of Jesus when he employed these I am statements. Assuredly, they recalled the encounter between God and Moses in Exodus 3. When the Lord called to Moses from the burning bush saying, Moses, Moses. Astonished that the bush was on fire, that it was burning but not consumed, Moses drew near to this marvelous sight. As he approached, the Lord called out to him again, saying, Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid of God. It was God calling out to Moses from the burning bush to set him apart to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. Moses, fearing that the Israelites would not believe him, inquires, if they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, this beautiful statement of truth, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to Israel, thus you shall say to my people, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations, to all his people, for all time and in all places. This is who I am. This also is the claim of Jesus, that I and the Father are one. He is claiming to be the one and only true and living God, co-equal with the Father. He is claiming to be self-sufficient and sovereign. He is asserting his right to rule over all of his creation, over life and over death, over the things in heaven and the things on earth and the things under the earth. In his hand is salvation, and in his hand only. This is the claim of Jesus, that I am. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Joseph. I'm the God of David. I'm the God of the prophets, the God of the apostles, the one true living God. Now, how do we know this is what he means? Because every time he says this, all the Pharisees, they go into madness. All the Jews, their reactions when they hear Jesus uttering these words infuriates them. Jesus is doing nothing less than explicitly identifying himself with Yahweh, asserting his eternality, his self-existence, and his changelessness, and claiming to bear Yahweh's presence on earth. This was not the case. Could our Lord not have answered Martha by saying, "Martha, don't worry. I can raise the dead. That's no problem." Certainly he has the power to raise the dead. He proved that. But his response was, "I am." Not "I was," not "I will be," but "I am." I am the resurrection and the life. No greater claim could anyone make than these words spoken by Jesus. It is not sufficient to believe that Jesus merely has the power to raise the dead. Now take a moment to think back to the prophet, to the prophetic ministry of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 17 through 23. And here's an account of the resurrection of the dead performed by Elijah. It says, "Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. Is that why you've come?' He said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took him from her bosom and carried him to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by her, causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' It's also recorded that the prophet Elijah, by working God's power through him, raised a young man from death. But what I want you to see that these prophets did in fact raise people from the dead, but not by their own ability, not by God, or only by God working through them. What makes the claim of Jesus so radically different is that he does not claim to be able to bring about resurrection. He is the resurrection. It is he who has authority over the grave. It was he that empowered the prophets to raise others from the dead. Indeed, something better has come." This was the assertion of Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Listen to the testimony of John. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his eyes were like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand upon me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. It is Jesus that has the keys, meaning that he is the master over death, and that he has the authority to raise those who are dead back to life. It is said by foolish man that no one has the corner of grace and truth. Jesus contradicts that by saying, I am the truth. I am the resurrection. And it is Christ that presently holds dominion over death. Though he was crucified, he took up his life again. He is the only one who can say to dead bones, live, and they shall live. He opened his mouth and spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeyed. In the same manner, it is Jesus who has in his hand salvation, which is the spiritual resurrection of the dead. For no man can hope for any resurrection apart from Christ. It cannot be denied that all humanity understands the perverse nature of death. Death, though it is spoken of as natural, was not the intention of man, for man. Death is the result of human rebellion. Yet the answer to the question of Job, where he says, if a man dies, will he live again, is answered only in the gospel. Recall the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that, I have delivered to you as of first importance what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He continues later on in that chapter and says that if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is worthless. It is useless. It is vain. It is vanity. It means nothing. There's no substance. But since Christ has been raised from the dead, your faith is not in vain. For he is the resurrection. Verse 21 of that chapter, Paul says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. It is in Christ that we have assurance of both spiritual and physical resurrection. Continuing on, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the fountainhead of all creation. Being very God, it is he that creates and that sustains. For it was the creation that crucified the author of life, or the prince of life, according to Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. John tells us of Jesus that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what's that? Nothing. Nothing has come into being unless it was through him. All that has been created is for his purpose and for his glory. Not only is Jesus the founder of all life as it pertains to creation, but even more so, that anyone who calls upon the name of Christ, he is the author of new life. Just as all humanity died in the first man, all that call upon the name of Jesus will be raised from spiritual death and brought to life. Calvin says of this wonderful truth that those who believe in Christ, though they were formerly dead, begin to live. They begin to live because faith is a spiritual resurrection of the soul. And so to speak, animates the soul itself that it may live to God. For those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and who hears will live, says John 5. 25. Jesus is life. No man may come to the Father except through him. If a man be born again, set apart as a vessel of righteousness, it is only through Christ. There is no other road, no other way. It is he that has come to give life and to give it abundantly. He is the bread of life, and all who will taste and see that the Lord is good will never be hungry. In Christ is the fountain of living water, and that those who drink will never thirst again. As I said in the beginning, we will all die physical deaths, unless it be the Lord's will to return before then. So our chief concern is not the day or the hour, but the destination. Where will be our destination? The gospel proclamation is that all who believe in Christ will live even if he dies. For those who perish but believes in Christ alone as the great mediator shall not taste the bitterness of death. O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is thy sting? It is not found among the people of God. Why? For they shall live. Death is rendered as a vehicle to that heavenly goal where we shall be with the one who purchased us with his own blood, the one who has breathed into dead bones and caused them to rise in newness of life. For a Christian goes from life to life. From a life that is being conformed to the image of Christ to a life that has been glorified with Christ. John says in his first epistle, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. How has he done that? This life is in his Son. And that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Therefore, it must be asked again. As Jesus inquired to Martha, I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? When the Protestant reformers defined this notion of faith, they understood it in three aspects. And I believe that it is our late brother R.C. Sproul that has defined these aspects the best, so I'll be using his words and we'll elaborate upon them. The first aspect is notitia, and that refers to the content of faith, or those things that we believe. It is the content. We place our faith in something, or more appropriately, someone. In order to believe, we must know something about someone. And in this case, it's our Lord Jesus. This is about having the general knowledge of faith. Now, you know what Jesus said, and I know what he said. You see it here in your Bible, and you heard me say it to you. So we know what has been said. The second aspect is assensus, which is our conviction that the content of our faith is true. You can know about a Christian faith and yet not believe that it is true. So you can know about it. You may believe that it is true. But is that faith? The third aspect is fiducia, which refers to the personal trust and reliance upon the content. It is our conviction that the content of our faith is true. It is knowing and believing the content of the Christian faith and believing it, expressing a personal trust and reliance upon what has been said. For even the demons believe, even the demons know. But this type of faith is a faith that personally trusts in Christ alone for salvation. So I ask again, do you believe this? Is Christ the resurrection and the life, or is he not? He certainly is. And for those who believe by faith that though you will die, you will live. Not based upon what you have done, but based upon another, upon what Christ has done for his people. May you and I say with those who have gone before us, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. For when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For our King, the Lord Jesus, holds the keys. He is the resurrection. He is the life. The grave cannot hold the offer of life, nor does it have the power to keep those whom he has given life. It is he and he alone that has this in his hands. So placed before you this morning is life and life abundantly, or death and sorrow. I pray that you choose life, that you choose the author of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the beautiful one, the one and only Savior for all mankind. We pray that these truths will illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we will rely upon nothing but Christ. Amen. I forgot my bulletin. What's the number?
690.
693.